Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Restore Community Church. If this is your first time here, we're extremely glad you're here. Just a little tidbit about us. We are just broken people made right by Jesus, grabbing other people that are broken to be made right by Jesus and to start the process over and over and over again. And so that's why we are here. Man, we love you. We're glad you're here. We're very serious about Jesus and his glory. And we don't hold any punches, but we have a big God that heals and breaks everything free. Amen. And so we're extremely glad you're here, and we're honored to have you with us. I have this bad habit of telling really embarrassing stories about myself for your edification. So I really want you, when I die, I really want you guys to talk about that at my funeral. Remember, Pastor would just talk about what a donkey he was, and I'd always feel better about myself when I left. I remember this time when I was a kid. I was about 10 years old, and I was on a football team in California, in Southern California, in Garden Grove, and where I grew up there. And I was on a football team, and I was the, I was a big boy. I know, I used to have a bit of a weight problem. I was a big boy, but I was very zealous and not overly talented. And so that was my thing. And so, but I was the kid that was always there early, always pushing everybody, always wanting to play every position, even though, yeah, I shouldn't. And I remember one day, I didn't get a lot of playing time this one year. I just was kind of like the, 300-pound cheerleader. Not when I was 10, but whatever. I was sitting there, and then the coach one day, I was kind of sitting there glummy. I was just blocking or something. And the coach said, "Dance, come here." And I ran over there like, "Yeah." And he's like, "All right, buddy, this is your time. We're going to throw the ball to you. We're going to sneak this thing out. We're going to throw, just do a little cross pattern route. You know, throw the ball and just go with whatever you got." And I'm like, "Whoa!" And so we got up there, the whole team got up there, and hiked the ball, and I ran probably all the 12 feet I could run in one spurt. And the quarterback threw the ball at me, and I caught it, and I kind of stood there like this. And then I was like, "Whoa!" And so I turned around, and I ran my big jelly bean butt down the field as fast as I could, and I couldn't understand what was going on. I was running, and the dudes weren't catching me. You're starting to see a little bit of the picture. And so big guys were like jumping to get me, and they would like fall short. Guys 10 times faster than I was. Dude would fall on the ground and go, "Oh," and I made it, and I scored a touchdown. And so I was like, "Woo!" First time in my life I'd ever done anything like that. This is why I turned to rock and roll and bad things later, because sports wasn't my deal. And so I was cheering, and the guys were all cheering me on, and my mom came. I was like, "Mom! Mom scored a touchdown!" The coach came over. He's like, "Yeah, you should have seen him. It was awesome. He was killing it." And so I went home, and I was just like jubilated. I was just like full of joy. I was really encouraged for a little while. And then I found out later that they actually let me score the touchdown so I would shut up and get off my coach's back. But at that moment, yeah, and you know how that came out, in a good way. "Hey, Dan, remember when you scored that touchdown?" Anyway, I won't talk about that. My counselor doesn't work on Sunday morning. Amen. But Jesus did. And so I would hear things like that. So I was always, thank you, Renee, again, she is my encourager. Another time, same football team, I think it was the next year. And so here I am, I'm on the sidelines again, and the guys were playing sloppy out there, and the coach goes, "Hey, if you guys don't put any more gumption in, I'll put Dan's in for you, and at least he has spirit." And I was like, I don't know how to take that. But I just took it as whatever, and he did. He got mad at the kicker and threw me out there to punt the ball. And we were killing these guys by like 40 points, and I accidentally missed and hit it on the side, and we onside kicked, and then we got it. And so it looked like we were trying to run roll them. And so, yeah, you're welcome. Let that edify you and build you up. And so that was a little bit of my upbringing, and I was always battling for encouragement. And so when I was at home, busted family like many of us in here, and so encouragement, it was weird. When I was little, my mom was like a super encourager. The only problem was she was like too much encourager. Somebody have like an over-encourager when you're a kid that you tell you, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble in here, that you could do anything, and you were the best at everything, and I was like, "Ha!" And then reality hit, and I'm like, "Boy, I wish you would have told me the truth." And then as I got older and things started to get messed up, I didn't hear any encouragement anymore. I had a stepdad who was an alcoholic, and he couldn't say a nice thing to save his life. And so I was doing this whole battle in my life trying to get encouragement. And as I've been looking around a lot lately in brokenness and folks, I'll roll up to a window grabbing some lunch or something, and I'll see a young man. Doesn't matter if it's in the hood or if it's in the suburbs. You get there and they're like, real hardened face. And over the years, I've just figured out, man, if I try to be really nice to this guy and tell him he's doing a good job, I wonder what happened. And so it seems like clockwork, the toughest, he can be looking gangsta, whatever he is, but I'll say, hey, man, thanks for doing a great job. You're really doing great. I know this is not easy. And then they'll snap. And they'll actually smile for a little bit, which makes me think, as many of you know, that encouragement is a big deal. Like, encouraging is a big, big deal. We all need attaboys. And so today, as you can see, our clever design team, our sermon planning team, they're amazing, by the way. We need to pay them more money. I'm going to name this sermon Attaboys. And I'm like, well, then, wait a minute. The definition is giving props and praise to a male. And I'm like, well, if I do that, then I'm excluding the females. And in today's society, I want to make sure that I don't screw anything up. And so I said, hey, what if I just called it Attachurch? And Jen was like, mm-hmm. And so we're at a church this morning. This is Attachurch. So look at your neighbor and say, Attachurch. This morning, we're just going to talk practically about something that is desperately needed and biblically mandated for the church to be encouraged. If you turn to Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, I'll have it up on the screen too. Just read it with me. It says this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we look in this text, just to break it down, and we'll break it down as we keep going, there's some key fundamentals in the middle of this thing, and it starts and it's bookended with a couple things. Number one, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, what is our hope? What is our confession of faith? Jesus, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the scriptures say, hold on to this this hope without wavering, for he who has promised, Jesus, is faithful. Amen? So they're talking about holding on to something. And at the end of the text in verse 25, and it says, encourage each other because all the day more as you see the day drawing near. And so I was thinking about that. I'm like, okay, so I need to hold on to Jesus for all my might. And then especially as the day, what is the day talking about? There is the day coming when Jesus returns. This is over as we know it. And a new order begins completely, finally, with Jesus on earth. And judgment comes for people. And it says, listen to me, hold on to Jesus. And on the flip side of this, especially as the day draws near, encourage one another. Why? I got to be honest, and I don't affiliate with any party or anything like that anymore. I hate American politics, the way it's turned out. I love the process. But watching the news over the last couple days, I hate this place. I can't stand a lot of things of what we've become. I'm really seriously critical about the church that engages in worldly activities, demanding things, and people who lead, just all that stuff. It drives me nuts. And so as I was reading that text, I was like, wait a minute. Like, I just feel like, I remember yesterday sitting in my office. I got to confess, like, yesterday I almost had my mind whipped. I had to, like, repent and get on my face and pray because I was just, for some reason, you ever had those days when things just cling on to you in the world? And I'm like, so I had to, like, pray and get in worship, get on my face. And I was thinking, I was like this, with all of this stuff going on, how on earth am I going to make it if I'm not clinging on to Jesus and I'm not encouraging people and people are encouraging me to hold on and stay in there as these days keep getting worse and worse and worse? So I thought this was like a word in due season. And so according to the scripture, this is a church thing. Everybody say Attachurch again. Just wanted to hear you say it. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says this: let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. There is this hierarchy in our lives. It is Jesus, family, and church as us. This is the thing, like, you know, when we turn church around and we make it about everybody on the outside, it is not actually scriptural, I believe, to skip house and go to the streets. Now, obviously, we believe in the streets, amen? We believe in Jesus overcoming. We believe in Jesus going to the nation. But if things at home are broke, that's not going to work, amen? And so this text is saying, figure out a way to spur each other on, especially people that are within your church family. See, this is a church thing. See, when you walk in here, we're supposed to be encouraging on the outside. But on the inside, the group of people that are supposed to be your, you know, I could have done a cheerleading outfit or something like that just to get my point across. Mm-hmm. You're welcome. But what kind of cheerleader are you? How do you speak life? How do you receive? Are you longing for someone to speak life and encouragement into your world? Because I will tell you this right now, I've been looking for it my entire life. Matter of fact, I've brought it to a place of idolatry in my heart, where everything I do, I need to dig to see if someone will give me encouragement. Because we long for encouragement. And we are the people, though, we are the community of faith that are be the ones to say, hoorah. Everybody say hoorah. Wow. Amen. So I was thinking, like, why do we fail to encourage? Like, what is my deal? Because I got to be honest, this isn't my bag. If you go through the skill set, and I can give you the long-winded story, I am not a natural-born encourager. Some of you are amazing encouragers. Some of you have a gift. You know, Renee and, oops, the Hodges back there, you know, you just talk to them, and they're like, hee-hee. You know, you feel a little better when you talk to certain people. Then there's other people you talk to, and it's like a vampire leech sucked out your joy. Amen? We're not talking about that now. But I was thinking about this last night. I was just trying to come up with some reasons, and here's some reasons why I think that we don't encourage people. And the number one is we're too insecure. Like, if I give someone else props, I feel it's like a void in my life. And so when I encourage other people because of my insecurity, I feel like I'm losing something, and since I'm so insecure and don't know who I am, it's hard for me to speak life into somebody. Another one I came with was this, I have poor self-worth. I can't give anything out positive because everything in me is negative, and I just think that I'm trash. And I think if I say something to somebody else, it's either ingenuine or I just don't want to do it because I feel miserable. Another one is we compete with other people. So we're in competition. You ever have that? And this is just a confession. I've never had this before myself, but you sinners probably have. You ever had when someone gets something good or something good happens to their family or something goes on, your first reaction isn't joy? It's like, well, that didn't happen to my kids. Well, how come my kids didn't do that? Or how come our money didn't do that? How come my stuff didn't do that? I don't know if anybody gets that feeling, but I've battled with that over the years. Like, I'm in competition with others, not on purpose, right? But in my heart, if I catch myself, like, I am competing with other people and other believers, and when I give props, I feel like I'm losing something. Here's another one. I was raised in a negative household, and now I have a negative spirit. So I would bet a lot of us would attest to this. Over the years, I have been dumbfounded looking back at my life and how negative people were in my life. Everything was a gripe session. Everything, every interaction with my parents and people that did services for them, the mailman, the guy at the restaurant, everything was a gripe session. Everything was negative. And so, lo and behold, over the years, I will catch myself in mid, and go, where did I get that from? And I'll look back, and then guess what? The thing you hated when you grew up living in a negative environment, you have now become it. You have now become it. And it's something that we loathe in ourselves. Another one I come up with is we're just unhappy and bitter. Like, we have no joy. When I have no joy, I have no overflow, and I have no overflow, I can't give anybody anything. This is verse James 3, 3 through 11. And that's not an exhaustive list, but I'm sure there's many. Maybe some people just don't know you're supposed to encourage one another. Anyone? Okay, I don't know. You might have a longer list than me, but those are the core. There's this text in James 3. It says this, verse 3 through 11. I'm just going to read from the New Living Translation for you. We can make a large horse, go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Verse 11 says this, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? If you look at this in the confines of us speaking life into people, this is essentially what I would take verse 11 to say. If there's cancer coming out of your mouth and nothing pure, what's in the bottom of the well? What's in your core? Essentially, someone who has life in Jesus speaks life in Jesus. Someone who speaks brokenness and gloom either doesn't have life in Jesus, or you have let things build walls in your relationship with Jesus and you don't have joy. Here's our boom for this morning, if I may. This is our talk is about basically today. We build each other up by speaking life and hope to one another because we have life and hope in Jesus. See, we are the ones, because of what we have and who we have, we are the ones that are supposed to speak life. And I think some of us skip over sermons like this because it's not all about glory and grace and you feeling good about yourself, but it is actually about glory and grace and you feeling good about yourself. It's about Jesus and his provision. You are called to be new creations. I am called to be new creation in Christ. And so as we read on this morning, that's our question this morning. How am I, this is you talking to yourself in your head or out loud, how am I at speaking life? And another question is my heart completely longing for someone to encourage me? Follow me? Amen. At a church. You see, your tongue can do so much damage. But there's also a flip side. Our words, working through the Holy Spirit in life, can bring life and change and breath. I know you guys know that, you know, I'm a graduate of TUMI, Urban Ministry Institute. We announce it on Sundays. We don't always tell you what it is, but it's an urban ministry center, and their office is right over here on 13th and Hillside. And one thing I can remember about them from the very beginning of time, I walk in there, and they are so good at this, it makes me crazy. I will walk in and try to be ticked off, and by the time I leave, I feel like I can go tackle the devil, right? I walk in the door, and you can ask Jen. Every time Don calls, he's like my spiritual pappy. They are so good at breathing life, and this has been so convicting and such a joy to me. Like, I will walk in there after months of hard church planning, and I'll spend an hour with them, and in an hour, I'll come out of there going, I can do this. What was I thinking? Why? Because they breathe and speak life into me. Amen? And we all need it. Some of you, and that's the funny thing, is some of you have become so hardened, some people have become so hardened that you think you don't need it, but really the thing you're really dying for is affirmation in Jesus. I mean, how many, you know, one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything, when someone says they speak a word from me from the Lord, and they say, the Lord is proud of you. The Lord is proud of you. Amen? Am I an encourager? So we're going to walk through some of this today, just from the scriptures and just some of the things the Lord laid on my heart about how we become champions of encouragement. Everybody say out of church. So here's number one, and this is pretty simple. It's honestly the basic beginning. What is your source for encouragement? It is Jesus. Let's go home. If you go back to the verse that we talked about in Hebrews, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Our encouragement comes from Jesus. Like, the well that I get to be able to encourage other people, see things in a positive life, is not me. Some of you say, "Well, I don't feel like encouraging anyone." Welcome to the club. That's not the point. This is the thing that we've been beating on for years and years and years. How you feel does not identify who you are and how you act. Amen? That is not a scriptural foundation for anybody. We live by the word of God and by obeying the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I can give you life and breathe life into you is if I get out of the way and Jesus is my all in all. Amen? The ability to encourage people comes from Jesus. And so in him, and I love this, I just wrote this quote down by this amazing author. It says this, you know this guy again. I just keep saying this every time. We can fill all of our insecurities with his divinity. You hear me? Everything in you that's jealous of people, everything in you that's miserable, everything in you that is broken, everything in you that won't allow you to be joyful for other people, all of those things that are based in insecurities can be filled, defeated, and whooped by the divinity of Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of this life, is that we open up caverns of our soul and we let Jesus penetrate our heart. He changes us from the inside. And so when I think about Jesus, what can I think about Jesus? Well, I've got identity in his promises. Amen? And so look at some of these things in identity and all the list of reasons why we don't encourage compared to this. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, wait a minute. I'm insecure. I can't speak life. I feel miserable. Scripture just said I am God's workmanship, created in Jesus for good works. My identity is not, I came from a jerky household. I can't encourage anybody. My identity is I'm God's workmanship. And then other verses like 1 John 3, it says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Well, if things were lacking over here in your family, in your life, in your heart, in your relationship, in your marriage, one thing that is not lacking is who you are in Jesus, that is sons and daughters. Amen? And so we have to get past our insecurity, but until you, and this is why we preach and teach and talk and walk Jesus first, Jesus in your prayer closet, Jesus in your discipleship time, Jesus in our worship, he is the focus, because once you're secure in Christ, your insecurities can be blown away. Amen? One of my favorite pastors, we're actually going to go see him next week in World Mandate, Texas, where my son goes to school and where we've been going to World Mandate for years. His name is Jimmy. Best preacher ever in my world. I always make fun of him. He's such a holy guy that he burps and praise songs come out and stuff like that. So all of his stories drive me crazy, but I love him. He was talking about going to a football game with his son, or a soccer game with his son, and he's out there and he's cheering on his kid. He's like, "Go, go, go, yeah, go," and he's cheering for his kid, and the kid scores a goal. And he said, "Now what if," and I was watching some parents, he said, "What if when my kid screwed up, I became as equally as vocal when he jacked up? What are you doing, moron? You're going the wrong way. Stop that. Are you going to practice? Are you going to get out there? Are you going to get this done?" And Jimmy said, "Would that make any sense? Would those two things mix?" No, you don't go out there a real loving father and cheer on your son and then totally decimate his character in front of everybody. He said, and that is the same thing with a father, your holy father in heaven. If you are adopted, you have encouragement from the living God. Jesus is not sitting on the sidelines saying, "Dustin, you screwed up again this week. Armando, what is your problem?" Jesus says, "Come on, you can do this. I'm your father. I've got you. I'm behind you. I love you. You got this. Don't go that way. Come here. I've got you." That is the father heart of God. Every single one of us have encouragement in Jesus if we would receive it and take it. Because we ain't never going to give anything to anybody that we can't get ourselves. And I'm telling you, if you're having a problem feeling that, it's not on his part. It's on yours. Amen? I wrote down some of his promises last night, Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us?" John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What I'm getting at is the yeah, but killer again. Can I say it? I know I've only got four things to talk about every single week. I get it. The yeah, but killer. What I'm trying to tell you is in Jesus you have no reason not to be full of life. And you have no reason not to put life into other people. Question is, am I open? Am I ready to repent? Am I ready for brokenness? Am I ready to be filled with joy? Because honestly, the reason why I'm not filled with joy half the time is because, to be honest, I don't really want to be. I'm comfortable in my misery. And so Jesus says, you are my son. I love you. I've got you. Nothing could take you out of my hand. If you need any more encouragement than that, I don't know if you're going to get it, because that is the creation encouragement of a lifetime. Amen? And I love looking at all you encouragers. It's like, yeah, dummies, you should have had this figured out. Which, by the way, it means you're not a very good encourager. And so I'm not an encourager. What I said earlier, I said that. I'm not wired that way. I didn't come from a place where people encourage me, so I don't know how to encourage anybody. Guess what? That is us living in a lie, and that is us living in a world that we are not supposed to live in anymore. Many of us will say, I'm not a good encourager. Yeah, but you're a new creation in Christ. So if you keep identifying yourself with things you didn't do right then, and that owns you with who you are now, you've missed the glory. You've missed the point. Amen? I don't know how to say nice things to people. Well, guess what? Jesus will teach you. I don't have a heart for that. He does. It's in you. Amen? I have nothing to be encouraged about. I think a lot of us live this way. Like, what do I have to be encouraged about? like I always tell Jen, and I always nail myself, what are three things today? If someone's having a bad day, like, name three things out of the 10,000 things you could tell me today that is giving glory to Jesus to change your perspective. Amen? And the other part of this is they screw up. I can't give them encouragement. He's an idiot. She's a fool. She's this. She's that. This. Guess what? Here's another thing that's a problem for your yeah buts. Your being encourager is about you being faithful to Jesus, not to that person. We speak life into people because he has given us life. It is not dependent on them. You hear what I'm saying? If you were going to keep speaking wickedness into them with having joy in your heart, there's a disconnection. If you won't speak life into them because of the wickedness in them, you should re-look at your relationship with Jesus. Right? Because his encouragement doesn't stop in the middle of your sin. Come on, I love you. I'm your father. Come here. Stay away from that. I've got this with you. And then, that's a noose. I have to turn that around and think about how I encourage you. Like, how do I encourage you? If you're being a knucklehead, you're not worthy of my encouragement. That's not good. Man, I love preaching these sermons that I don't struggle with, and you guys do. And so with all that said, everything I just said, we flip that around. So what we give is what we've been given from Jesus. And so how do I physically encourage other people? On our next point, how do I do this? How do I do it? We turn it around. And so with people that act like knuckleheads, I have to see them how he sees them. This is the deal, right? If I watch the news through my eyes, what happens? I get discouraged. I get beat down. I get angry. I get sad. I want to throw my stupid computer out the window. But when I look at it through his eyes, what happens? I start to have hope, and I start to have promise, and I start to relive the promises of God, and I can see those things. Same with people. People, this is the only way I've been able to set people free. You know, we talk through Ephesians 6 and different verses, like we're not at war with the seen. We're at war with the things that are unseen. We look at the things that are eternal, not that are temporary and broken. Amen? And so, but I have to turn that around on people. When I encourage people, I have to encourage, what did Jesus see in you? What does he see in you? What did he see in you before you were a believer? Like, Jesus championed for you. And so these are verses like, you know, do good to those who hate you. This is how. Because we don't see this and react, but we see how he sees and reacts. Amen? By the way, did I say any of this is easy? Amen. Which is amazing, because because that means I don't have to fake it. You ever given anybody an attaboy and you're like, oh boy, good job. You really nailed that thing when you dented my car, son. Anyone? That's never happened. I want to show you this picture, and it's going to change your life. This is what we think we have to be. Does everybody know who the body is? So Richard Simmons, right? You don't have to be fake. You don't have to be just happy. Speaking truth and speaking encouragement to people doesn't mean being a bubbling idiot. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? I don't have to encourage people with fake stuff that comes from me. I encourage people with the word of God and the heart of Jesus. Amen? In every scenario, hey, brother, stand firm. The Lord is with you. He's got you. You can do. This is why we do discipleship, y'all, right? This is what happens in the church. Like, you can do this, man. What if somebody's in the middle of sin? I can go and bring encouragement and hope and life to them, and I don't tell them. And this is where we have to be careful. We don't start changing God's word around for people, which is seems to be a catastrophe these days. Amen. You don't have to look like Richard Simmons to be an encourager. You don't have to be a bubbling Christian guy at the door. Well, I don't have any problem. And then you lose it behind closed doors. By the way, that picture should change your life. You don't have to lie to anybody. I was going to say fake it till you make it, but it's not even that. So you don't have to fake this until you make it. You just speak truth of what God already says to people. You don't have to come up with your own words, right? I've found that you are the best man on the face of the earth. I'm going to shock you. I am not the world's best husband. My wife is not the best wife in the world. And some people will say, well, that sounds like a cornhole thing to say. Excuse me, I'm not supposed to say stuff like that. It sounds like a corny thing to say. Excuse me. But you know what she is? She's a beautiful woman of God. She is one for me because she's the one that God gave me. That through her sin and brokenness and through my sin and brokenness, God has woven together this beautiful tapestry of broken pieces into a new mosaic. I don't have to lie to her. Stop putting the pressure on people to be your perfect anything. That is foolish. Looking for the perfect man. God, help me find him and bring him in. Let him preach. We're not looking for the perfect man, the perfect kid, the perfect anything. That doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. We don't have to lie to people, but you don't have to lie to yourself. Amen? Nobody's perfect. Give them a stinking break. Amen? I was thinking about what are some really wrong ways to encourage. I don't know if I study World War II stuff a lot. Hitler's mom, so Hitler when he was a little boy, Austria, he had a very violent, nasty father. Beat the snot out of him, didn't give him any praise, but he had a mother who was a over everything and anything encourager. And so she told him that everything he did was awesome. Every painting he did was awesome. Everything he did was great. And she told him, essentially, if nobody else agrees with you, they're wrong. Well, as Hitler grew up, Hitler went to art school. Did you know that Hitler, his desire was to be an artist? He would draw and he would paint and he would do all this thing. This mass murder of millions of people, what was at the core of Hitler? And in the end, when he went to school and he tried out and he tried to get into this elite program, they looked at his work and they told him no. And it completely rocked his world. He'd never been told no before. All he had was this false identity in who he was. People told him that everything, his duty did not stink, right? That's what mama told him. You know what I'm saying? And so over the years, this heart in Hitler began to twist and churn because of the abuse of his father and because of this elitist attitude that he was given by his mom. We don't lie, but we speak the truth. All my kids are not the best singers in the world. My kids are good singers. But if I told you ever watch American Idol? And the kid walks in there, she's like, yeah, how you doing? You're like, oh, this is going to be a train wreck. My mama said, I'm the best singer in the world. Here I go, you ready? And they get up, and they're like, oh, yeah. And they're like, ah, and you're laughing at them, kind of crying at the same time. Like, encouraging people isn't blowing smoke at people. Encouraging people is speaking life in Jesus. Amen? Lord, help me to say what you want to say. I'm a little fired up about some things. It also means, like, I don't have to be ashamed. I can encourage, but society doesn't tell me how I raise my kids. And society doesn't tell me what's right and wrong in encouraging anybody. I feel very passionately about teaching my sons to be men. I refuse to castrate my children. And I refuse to tell my daughters that everything and anything they want to do, no matter what, it is your right, your body, your things, your stuff. That is not from the scriptures. That is what leads us to where we are. Of course I believe in equality and love for people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lying to my son and telling him, you know, you're not supposed to be a champion for your wife, buddy. You're just, you know, you don't lead your home. I know the Bible says that, but you don't have to do that. Nonsense. I encourage people in what God says about them. Amen. I believe in love and freedom for people, but when you start to cross the line in scripture, this is where we start burning the edge of what sexuality is. This is where we start burning the edge of what it is to murder babies because it is yours and it is not. I encourage my children in the truth of God's word. I want my sons to be valiant. I want my sons to be valiant. I want my sons to champion for their wives. I want my sons to be door openers and door closers and chair holders. I will not raise castrated boys because the world has told me they need to be castrated boys. And they will love. And they will be good daddies. And they will champion for the heart of the Lord. Same with the girls. We have like completely taken out the beauty of what God says about a woman can be. Should a woman have equal pay? Of course she should. Is she an equal person? Yes, she is. Does she have to be those things to compare to a modern woman? No, she doesn't. There's a humility that God created in marriage. There are positionally different roles, equal importance. It's from that you can't argue with me for a minute. There is no scripture you can throw at me in your tweet, well, that was then and that was a cultural thing. Then you're going to have to do that with the entire Bible. There is truth in God's word. We don't encourage each other with the world's standards of encouragement. We speak life from God's word. What if people don't agree with it? They never do. They never do. What if we face a little opposition? It's called being a Christian. I also need to be careful not to encourage people in the flesh. Been at a funeral before. I've been at a funeral before where the pastor said this kid spent the last 10 years of his life drinking, womanizing, getting high, not following Jesus at all. And the pastor said from the pulpit to appease mom and dad, don't worry, your son is with Jesus. Now, I don't know if he's with Jesus. What I can know is that I better not promise things from God's word that's not in God's word. Amen? What do you do with that? It's hard. I know I have a mom who is a mother, my grandmother, one of the dearest people on the face of the earth. She is dying. Pancreatic cancer. She's in hospice right now. And I talk to my mom and she's like, I don't know what to do. And I just want to tell her. It's like, it's okay, mom. You know, there's Jesus on the other side. There's light. This world is almost over for her. It's good. And then I have to catch myself because it might not be true. Like, I don't know where my grandfather went. I don't know where my friends went. But I better not tell anybody they did. What I can do is speak life. You know, mom, the scriptures say, or anybody, it doesn't just my family, but the scriptures say all who believe and call upon the name of the Lord can and will be with Jesus. But I better make darn sure I am not coding anything. I've been at so many funerals with people that have never worshiped Jesus in their life. Well, they're at peace now. They're with their maker. What's peace to be told that and in the end find out it's true? Or not true. This isn't easy. What about lost people? I'll say this. Everybody gets so offended by lost people acting like lost people. Lost people sin, just like you do. But lost people don't have hope, unlike you. And so when I look at a lost person and I equate them to the same life as a believer with the same standards, the scriptures tell me I'm wrong. I'm not called to judge them. The scriptures say the Lord is. Who I am called to judge is us. one another. That is a scriptural point. We do judge each other's lives. We tear the fruit in each other's lives, but I don't judge them. And so what does that do? What does it mean? I don't encourage them in any kind of encouragement? No. If Jesus is the place of real truth and encouragement, then I can't leave Jesus' words out to them, right? By the way, this is like part of the point where evangelism. This, instead of this big scary word about preaching to Jesus on the corner, this evangelism thing is this. It is speaking the encouragement of Jesus to people who desperately need it, even though they don't know. Meet waitresses and people all the time, they're talking about brokenness in their lives. You know what the words are for them? Like, honey, I'm sorry, but you know what? Man, Jesus helps the afflicted. Man, my life, I was right where you were, and I tried just like you to try to get out of it, but Jesus was the answer. Jesus brought me out. Now, 9 times out of 10, they might laugh at you or roll their eyes, but what about the one who was made to be a daughter of Jesus in heaven, and she longed for the encouragement? The fueling fire of mission is that people will have the love of Jesus that don't have it. Not for me to check my evangelism box. Amen? It changes the way I look at people. Here's another one for our point today. We encourage one another through valleys of brokenness. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. I've seen some people really screw up, and I've probably done it myself. You ever been in the middle of a horrific time and have someone give you exactly what you didn't need? Anyone ever show up and be like, I kind of think about like Job, right? Job's losing his everything, and his friends are like, surely you must be doing something wrong. And Job's like, I'm telling you, I'm not. No, surely God doesn't do this. No, he's like, I'm telling you, I'm not. And then, you know, God goes on to this, who are you, whole spiel. But, like, it's not just an opportunity for us to speak life and encouragement. It's our mandate. The scripture just said, the comfort that you have been given through Jesus in affliction. And so the first question is, has Jesus comforted me through affliction? Yeah, I mean, come on, we can just have a testimony service, right? I lost a baby. My husband left. I was an addict. I was this, and Jesus just came in, and Jesus did his thing. The scriptures say, yeah, then that's what we give to people. And so Christians, when we see brokenness, when we see Syrian families that have nothing left and they're being treated like trash, we see hookers on the corner, we see broken families, whatever, we don't just sit there and go, ah, we run in. What are we bringing? The fire hose contains the encouragement of Christ. Amen? Like, that's what we're doing. We're bringing life in the middle. We look for brokenness to bring Jesus to. Amen? Let me say this. You are not the hope and light of the world. You carry the hope and light of the world. Amen? Like, you bring him with you. What do they need? They don't need Rob going, suck it up, buttercup. It's going to get better, I promise. What do you say to a mama that's lost a baby? Hang in there, you'll have another one. Well, that's going to go over real well. Hey, you know what, mama? I'm so sorry. But I know that the scriptures say that Jesus is here with you, and he comforts the brokenhearted, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he loves you. I don't know what it's like to feel what you're going through right now, but I'm staying here with you because he's staying here with you. You are not alone. That's what we do. That's what we're made to do in Christ Jesus. This is really great. You want to know something that ticks me off? I'm sending positive thoughts your way. I'm thinking positive things for your terrible cancer situation. Again, I understand people who don't have hope and light. But do me a favor. Think about something else and pray for me. Right? I'm losing you. That's all right. William Barclay wrote this. He said, we have a duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet, Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Have any of you heard the comforting love of God in the middle of the night that spoke through somebody else? Have you had anybody say, man, I'm here for you. Jesus loves you. We're going to do this together. I mean, that is your mandate. Amen? This isn't going to pertain to anybody, so I'm just going to say it anyway. Here's our next point. We speak life and, everybody say and, we must stop speaking death. If there is corruption and negativity pouring out of your mouth, shut off the faucet. Some people think it's such a violation to be quiet sometimes, and I'm telling you, it might be the most holy thing you've ever done. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Let me say it again. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. And Paul says this, but only such as it is good for building up. Not only does he say, don't let corrupt junk come out of your mouth, but just say what is necessary to build things. Amen. As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is a horrific verse for people like me who have an amazing gift at the spiritual gift of sarcasm. I love to make people laugh. Like, I love making people laugh, but I've come from a sultry, laugh half smashed, sarcastic, smart butt mouth background, and I've carried it on in lieu of honor of my great family. Problem is that some people will merge lines, and I've heard this before, man, I can't tell if you're serious or not. And so I'm all for joking about people, but in the end, sometimes it's corrupt talk, and it's not encouraging. Scriptures say, leave the corrupt junk alone. Have self-discipline. Don't say it. Don't say everything. Even if you think it's true, leave it. Only say things that are for building up, that people would receive the grace of Christ. And so I look at that and I go, ooh, we should skip that verse. That'll make my Sunday a lot better. Some of the homework is, before some of you move forward, you've heard me, and I've heard you in the hallways or the way you interact with your kids and your spouse, and we are all guilty of this, but I'm saying, especially some of us that are feeling this right now, please shut up. Stop it. You are stealing something. Bro, what are the lines? Like, you know, for every positive, negative word, it takes, I don't know, let's make this for a good sermon illustration, 6 billion positive words to undo one negative. Does that sound right? Boy, that's heavy, man. That's heavy. Sometimes the first step to winning is to stop losing. Well, my husband is a fool. My wife is a duh. My kid's acting like okay, they might be, but they have grace like Jesus, and you better, does it mean you say, oh, you're doing good, messing up and becoming an alcoholic. Thanks for acting like a jerk. That's not what I'm saying. You breathe, you know what, right now you are not honoring Jesus, but here's how you can. This is what we can do. Hey, can we pray? Some of you just need to leave the house for a minute and regroup and come back to when you can actually honor Jesus. And I have learned that the hard way. Amen? We have to stop speaking death. If it's not building and Jesus honoring, it shouldn't be said. If it's a critical and nagging spirit, you need to put it to death. You will not help anyone in your life break free and live if you continue only bringing up everything they don't do right. You hear me? How many of you do that? How many of you come from that background? When you feel like you can't do anything right and nobody sees the things you do right, how do you feel? A lot of people just give up. Am I wrong? Well, my old man, I can't ever please. My old man, I couldn't even, when I was a kid, I couldn't even fold a hose right without him thumping me on the head and telling me I was doing something wrong. Now when I go to fold a hose, it sounds stupid, but those words eat me. I feel them, and I'm 40 years old. We've got to stop saying things that don't build people. And the problem is we speak death to people that are closest to us. That's not God's heart. I understand your husband acts like a goof. I understand your wife isn't always a little princess fairy that runs around singing wishes and vacuuming, and I mean going to work and making $6 million. That you're supposed to love them. But what if I have hard things to say to them? I am not giving you a Christian, everybody wins, everyone gets a take-home trophy talk. I hate that talk. People lose. And people that lose learn how to fight harder and come back and do better. When you have a society of people that tell everybody nobody loses, there's nothing wrong here, you did great when you didn't, then we might end up with some of the things we have in society now. People that can't take rejection and they totally fall apart, right? They totally fall apart. So what do we do? And this is the number one tagline in my house over the last 19 going on 20 years is this. It's not always what about what you say, but how you say it. We have to do the purposeful work of evaluating our lives. I speak horribly to my kid. I sound like my dad when I say this. Or I'm so angry at my wife because she does this, and I'm telling you, you're not going to win. You're not giving anyone any opportunity for repentance. It's on them. But your delivery could be hardening their heart. You have nothing to feel sorry for yourself about. You have joy and grace and love. And that is exactly what you're supposed to give. And so this is your homework, my homework. Who do I talk to that doesn't leave that conversation at least feeling the presence of Jesus? If I'm supposed to do all things as if for the Lord, then does that really mean that every conversation with people that I'm supposed to represent Christ and kingdom? Yeah. You guys, high schoolers, middle schoolers, what would it be like to have a high schooler in the middle of our public schools or homeschool co-ops that actually spoke life, wasn't always sarcastic, didn't always say some tote, nart, whatever, although those are cool, right? But what if in the midst of our youth group, let's just talk about our youth group. What if our youth group, instead of bashing on each other, making fun of each other, coming up with stupid phrases and sayings all the time, being sarcastic, what if they spoke life to one another? Hey, good job, Jacob. Good job, Seth. Man, you really knocked that out of the park. That would breed generations of life. And I'm telling you, our kids, I'm not just trying to point you all out, but a lot of those five kids that are going to be in our youth program come from my home, right? You have to be on purpose. When you go to work, you got to be on purpose. I'm going to say something life-giving to that guy across from me in the office that I just want to throw eggs at. Amen? Here's the boom. We build each other up by speaking life and hope to one another, because we have life and hope in Jesus. Here's the point of this. If you went through this whole thing today and you said, I nailed every one of those bad dogs, I'm buying myself lunch today. Hallelujah. We need you on leadership team. Although I'm sure all those people are already on the leadership team. But can we get serious? I don't do this well a lot. What about you? What if we became households of people, youth, older folks, middle-aged folks, marrieds? What if we became people that were so filled with the love of Jesus that we spoke life to people? You want to talk about a good outreach? What does a lost see in our church that continually cuts themselves down and aren't filled with joy and aren't encouraging each other on? You know what happens when you see that? Like when I go to different places like Tumi, I want to be around them. I want to be there. Matter of fact, when I am at my lowest, my heart gravitates to being around people that are like that, because I know in my darkness, I need to gravitate towards the light, and they are speaking it. That's what we should be. That's what your home should be for your kids. That's what your home should be for your spouse. quit annihilating her or him by what they are physically not good at and breathe life and Jesus into them. If you're not, then you are choosing to stay in pride and wickedness, and there will not be a revival of peace and love in your family. But what do? Go to counseling. Seriously, get help, get accountability, be in discipleship. Just do something instead of saying, I'm going to go home today and not curse at anybody. Guess what's going to happen? You won't even get out of the driveway, right? Some of you might make it to the restaurant before you say something dumb, right? Is it just me? Am I the only one I'm preaching to today? I can turn around and get a mirror up here. What up, dog? Okay. Let's just do this. I just want to give just a quiet couple minutes, and then we'll worship. I just want to be before the Lord, and I want you to talk to your Heavenly Father, and I want you to start looking at your relationships. And number one, are you full of the encouragement of Jesus? Because if you're not, honestly, y'all, you have to start there. And it is not on him. Something is blocking here. And he wants to lavish his love on you. Start with that. And then start, look at, do I speak like, God forbid this happened on the way home. Okay? I have to tell you this. Just be quiet for a minute. Just don't say anything until I say it. I'm sorry for how I nag you. I want to speak life to you. Sometimes the best way to do this is ask people how you do. I dare you to ask your spouse today, your friends, your kids, hey, what kind of encourager am I to you? What can I work on? Maybe you should do that every week. Hey, did you get built up by me this week or did you get torn down? That's when we'll start to have revival, if you're serious about confessing, giving it to Jesus, and changing.
You cannot out-sin God's grace. If there is conviction over God's conviction, why don't you hear your Father sitting on the sidelines cheering for you, calling you to something better, assuring you that he's got you, that he loves you. No matter what you do, you cannot escape his love. And now just hear him say, that's what I've created you to give everybody around you. Lord, I just pray grace over us. Lord, I repent. I am so sorry for being selfish. So sorry about my pride. So sorry that when I see people needing your grace, your words, I've held on to it because of my offense. Lord, would you break into our marriages, Jesus? Lord, I am married to your daughter. Sisters, you are married to his sons. Our marriages are pictures of Jesus and his church. And if that's not lining up in your home, it is a repentance day. Jesus, give us that power. God, help us speak life. Lord, bury the insecurity in us with your grace. Lord, fill the voids of our hearts that are full of cantankerous thoughts and negative criticism. And Lord, and fill it with joy and peace. God, help us to be people that overflow, and help us to be people who do it anyway, even if we're not having a good day. And at the very least, help us to be quiet before you so we don't cause any more damage. Holy Spirit, put a heart of encouragement in every man, woman, and child in this room. God, may people walk into this church, walk into our home, walk into our office, walk into our schools, walk into our restaurants, walk into whatever it is, and be and get and receive and feel the love of Jesus in our words. May we bury the broken things, and may you resurrect grace and peace in words that are so sweet with the gospel that people will be addicted to it. So, Lord, as we come to worship Jesus, we come, all of us, coming to the throne of grace with our repentant hearts, asking you to receive this, and, Lord, give us another do-over in grace. So, Lord, I pray right now as we worship, God, you will meet your sons and daughters right now. And, Lord, revival of our hearts would start all over this room. People would come for prayer. People would go to the communion table in grace, in repentance, humbled by your glory, quiet before you, but securely in your hand. Holy Spirit, work your way through this room right now. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.